So we pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand Christ's plan, what he has done for us, and what we should be doing for him in these days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing as we look at this passage today is that what strikes you is the plans of Jesus, the strategy of Jesus. Philip had been having a very successful time up in Samaria. He'd been preaching and performing miracles, and many Samaritans had come to Christ because of what he'd been saying. And you would think this was successful and he should be getting on with this work, but an angel tells him to go away to a desert road to the southwest of Jerusalem. Now, why would God call someone away from somewhere which is very successful and put him down this desert road? Well, Philip is about to meet an African VIP. This man is what we would call today a chancellor. He was chancellor to the Queen of Ethiopia. And this queen was actually the de facto ruler of her country, and she was the mother of the king, who was regarded as too holy to involve himself in politics. It's a bit like the Japanese emperor. Confusingly, all these queens were called Candace or Candace. Now, some scholars have believed that there were Jews in Africa since ancient times. And we don't know whether this chancellor was born an African Jew or whether he became a Jewish proselyte through circumcision and adoption of the law. But as a Jew, he went to worship in Jerusalem. And while he was there, he managed to get hold of a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he's been reading it in his chariot. Now, at the time, there seems to have been a huge scribal industry in the Roman Empire. We find that even synagogues like the one in Nazareth, where Jesus spoke, had their own scrolls. And Paul seems to have had his own private library, if you read 2 Timothy 4, verse 13. And now, this man is reading his scroll in the chariot, and he's travelling along this road, and Philip is told to go and join the chariot, to run up to the chariot. Now, that would be a problem if you're thinking about Hollywood chariot races, but it seems that a horse, for economy of effort on a long journey, would only travel around 8 miles an hour. And most fit men could actually catch that up. You don't have to be like Usain Bolt and modern sprinters who can reach 25 miles an hour. So he goes up to the chariot and he witnesses for Christ. He becomes Christ's witness. Well, people ask, why was the chancellor reading out loud as Philip appears? At this time, the Hebrew Old Testament only had consonants in it. And some of you may have seen the television quiz game where one of the rounds is trying to read something which is actually just the consonants and you have to supply the vowels. Well, that's rather like Hebrew was. And you only found out what these vowel sounds were by listening to people reading it out loud, as in the synagogue. And that tradition passed down through the ages. Now, we have something similar in our own language. You think of the O-U-G-H words. And we only learn to pronounce them through, or rough, or thought, or drought, from hearing other people read them. And that's why the Chancellor was reading it out loud, to remind himself of what the passage was actually saying. Philip hears this and starts a conversation. Do you understand what you are reading? The eunuch recognizes that this stranger seems to know what he's talking about, and so he asks who the writer is actually talking about. Who is he describing? Was it himself or someone else? Now, these verses come from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. But he was obviously reading the entire passage, and he would also have read the previous verses, 4 to 6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who was the writer talking about? Very, very pertinent question. And it's from these passages that Philip starts to talk about the good news of the Messiah. In his teaching, Jesus uniquely taught about the suffering servant from this passage, the Messiah, Isaiah 11, and the Son of Man from Daniel 7. He says this: the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark 8:31. Mark 9:12. It is written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, this was an extraordinary concept to the Jews at that time. They had no idea that these would come together, these three things. They believed in an all-conquering Messiah who would come and free them from the Romans. And let's face it, even the disciples found it hard to understand what Jesus was saying. So Philip tells the chancellor about this, and the chancellor asks for baptism to clinch the fact that he has now believed in Christ. He must have seen the Christians carrying out this practice in Jerusalem. And in those days, when you believed, you were baptized immediately. Profession of faith and baptism were simultaneous. So much so that when Jesus uses baptism, when talks about people being converted, he uses the term baptism as a shorthand for people becoming Christians in Matthew 28:19. Note Luke's deliberate description. They came up with some water, and the chancellor says, you know, how about getting me baptized now? So they go down into the water and they come up again. Paul emphasizes the symbolism of immersion as signifying dying and rising again. In Romans 6:4, he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. The story of this powerful individual becoming a Christian, believing the scriptures and putting his faith in Christ, is a real challenge to us. We must not put our wisdom above the plain teaching of scriptures that it's only through trusting the work of the suffering servant, Jesus the Messiah, that we can be made right with God. As Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The Spirit takes Philip away, spirits him away to Azotus or Ashdod in the Philistine country on the west coast. And he continues his evangelism there and then settles down in Caesarea. We read later in Acts 21 that he marries and has four daughters who become prophets in the church. Think about that one. Several years later, Paul and Luke visit him and his family, and probably that's where Philip tells them this amazing story. Meanwhile, the African chancellor returns home. He goes on his way rejoicing, says Luke. He's not only bearing a scroll of Isaiah, but he's also taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the court of the Queen and to the people of Ethiopia and North Africa. So the kingdom of God grows through named believers like Philip and unnamed strangers through unplanned meetings on desert roads. At Pentecost, Those Jews and their proselytes who came from all over the Roman Empire gathered together at the Pentecost feast, and many of them became Christians. And these unnamed Christian converts from all over the Roman Empire returned to their homes. And you can read about the list of places in Acts 2, 8 to 11. There they proclaimed the Lord Jesus. In Acts 8, believers were forced out of Jerusalem by persecution, blown out like dandelion seeds, as Steve said last week. And that's why later in Luke's book, we meet Christians from places like Rome and Alexandria who came to faith before any apostles got there. This book is not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus through his people. Now, in our chaotic times, we can't dictate to God what should happen, and we cannot see clearly his plans for us. But we know this to be true, that the gates of hell cannot withstand the battering of the Christian church. Jesus promised that. And it's through the work of unnamed believers that that gospel of Christ, that good news of Christ, spreads to the world. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we have the command of the Apostle Peter. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Let us be prepared. Let us learn and take to heart the good news of Jesus. Let us make it grow in our hearts so that when we are asked the questions, as Philip was asked, we can give the answer and point people to Jesus, the suffering servant, the Messiah, the Son of God. Because that's exactly what Philip did. Prayer together. Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit that as we face these difficult times and we're not really sure where things are going, help us to be firm in our faith, to learn more about what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ, the suffering servant, the Son of God. Lord, help us to be able to spread that word to those that we know. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.